What passage do people always preach on a Mother's Day? Yeah, it should be, huh? Proverbs 31. That's where we're going to go today. But it's different than what you might think. So we're going to get into it. It's actually part one of at least two parts. I'll attempt to finish next week. I don't know if I'll get it done or not. It might take 3 weeks, but we'll see. Because there's so much to deal with. But it's Proverbs 31. We're going to cover the entire chapter. But I entitled this, A Mother's Lessons to Her Child. Okay, A Mother's Lessons to Her Child. I'm going to read the first 10 verses today. And to give you a little bit of context, if I had enough time, which I do not now, I would have read the whole chapter. But let me read, I'll read the first 12 verses because that's what I'm going to talk about today, okay? Proverbs 31, you might recognize at least one name here too. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Let's pray. Lord, help us in our brief time that we have in your word today to really grasp some important truths that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. I'm not going to give an introduction in the normal way because the introduction is kind of built in here, so I'll explain as I go. But we're just going to break down this passage, these 12 verses, and they're all in your notes on the left-hand side. So as we go, we'll do that, except for at the top. The first verse is found at the top here. It says here, the words of King Lemuel. King who? Who is King Lemuel? Okay. There's a Jewish legend that says that Lemuel was King Solomon and that the mother was Bathsheba. There's actually no factual basis whatsoever for this tradition. There's no proof, there's no evidence that this is the case. Some people try to make it that so they can know who they're talking about. The word Lemuel, we know, means devoted to God. We know that much. The word utterance, and this is what gives us maybe a little bit of hint here. The word utterance can be understood a couple of different ways. It says here, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. That's what the New King James says. The word utterance can be understood in two ways. One is it can be understood as a burden, like I have a burden I need to share with you. Something's on my heart. That kind of idea. Okay, that's what the word utterance translates. But it's also a location. It's the Hebrew word massa, but that's the word in Hebrew. It's the word massa, which is also a location in North Saudi Arabia. Massa is also one of the sons of Ishmael. Ishmael had how many sons? Remember? 12. God told, I don't know if it's either Abraham or Hagar, that your son would have 12 sons. They would be 12 kings. Okay? So it started out with King Massa. He had his own domain, if you will. And Massa's an area there. So it's very possible that what it's saying here, without altering the meaning really at all, it's the word utterance can actually define where King Lemuel is from. It could be, and I have it in your notes here, the words of King Lemuel, king of Massa, with which his mother instructed him. Okay, it doesn't really change the meaning at all. It takes out the word utterance, but it still implies the same thing. These are the words that my mother taught me, and it gives the locations. So it's very possible that King Lemuel was a descendant of Ishmael in northeast or northwestern Saudi Arabia. Okay, so that's all we know. There's not any more information about Lemuel. Massa may have been a North Arabian tribe, which again is the descendant of Ishmael. And there's two references that I give here, Genesis 25:14 and 1 Chronicles 1:30, that list Massa as a location. And then several people cite Aramaisms. In other words, they're kind of figures of speech from Arab speech rather than Hebrew speech. So it seems to maybe lend itself that way. It's like, you're not from around these parts, are you? Kind of idea. These are ways that you'd say something from another place, not from Israel, okay? So just that idea too. So very likely a king in Northwest Arabia. What do they do with Proverbs? Proverbs at times was a collection of things that they gathered from different places that God chose to have collected and put together in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, we usually think of Solomon, but there's different... Proverbs 30, for example, is a proverb of Agur. Okay, it's not by Solomon himself. So that gives you an idea here. The words of King Lemuel. So Lemuel is recording him, King Lemuel. But what are they? They're things, look at the second box here, the utterance which his mother taught him. Okay, so he's writing what his mother had taught him when he was younger. Okay, so there's two parts here that we want to identify, and this is kind of my introduction then. I want to emphasize today the active influence of a mother. That's your first word. They're the active influence of your mother, of a mother, and also give you an idea of the potential range of topics that a mother might teach her child. And again, if you understand Proverbs 31, it's not a lesson, and we'll talk about this next week more, but it's not a lesson to women. It's a lesson to whom? A son primarily, but a mother to a child, specifically a son, but a mother to her child, right? Specifically a son. And we'll talk about that in our last point, but also more next week. So it's often used, and I think in a secondary sense it can be, you know, this is what gals should aim toward, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is, son, let me teach you some things. Listen up. I'm your mother. These are things that you need to know. So let's work on that now. I have at least six topics that Lemuel's mother taught to him. Okay? Number one, this one I had to wrestle with a little bit because it's not something I think we do as much. But number one, teach about origin. And I'll write the whole thing. Teach about origin. And I'll explain that in the next three parts here. But notice what is Lemuel's mother say here. She says three things in verses. She says, what, my son, kind of to draw his attention, what and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows. Okay, so there's three parts here that I see, and I think this is a good analysis of it. There's a sense of belonging. She first out says, what? What's the next word? My, right? You get that? I read about a gal. I think she's in England, but I'm not sure. It was on an English website, news site. But she's regretting she had children. Any idea what that would do to your kids? I've never heard that in that way. You know, I've heard of moms, you know, it's tough. But to say, I wish I'd never had my kids that I have, that is huge, right? That's a big deal, all right? And she's saying, what, my son, you are mine. And I think there's a sense in which we need to relay that you belong to me, not in an ownership basis, but you have a place, you belong. And in an extended way, I know this sounds funny. Most of you know I dabble in genealogy when I get a chance. The chances have been few and far between in the last many years. But once in a while, I can go intensively and just go at it. But it's funny, but even genealogy kind of gives you a sense of where you came from. Okay, it kind of gives you an anchor of sorts. And I think that's what this does. You belong to me. What do kids that are adopted sometimes do? Yeah, they try to find, you know, they're appreciative of their adoptive parents, but there's something in them that wants to know from a biological perspective who they are. Okay? I think that's kind of what this hits at a little bit. There's somehow something inside of us that wants to know how we're connected. Okay? What, my son? Okay? The second point underneath here, and it's a little bit more direct then, is a sense of connection. This is kind of in a big way. This is more in a direct way. Son of my womb. You've come straight from me. So there's a physical descendancy there. This is like ownership from the mom's vantage point, mom's view. And that you could be adopted and be there, really. And then here, it's the connection is kind of like a physical view. You know, I'm biologically, I belong. I'm connected. The son of my womb. And by the way, there's a connection with moms to their children that is closer than anything else on the face of the earth. The idea of the longing of a mother for her child, the care of a mother for a child, because she carried you in her womb. Every day almost, I think I get little snippets from Hannah, you know. She calls her new baby Pip. All the kids have nicknames for their babies, you know. Just you have to call them something, you know. And so this one's Pip. What was Ellie was Splotch. Just so you know, you talk it. That was her name before she was born. So this is Pip. And every day Pip, you know, keeps her awake, or Pip does this, or you know, whatever. That's the process of that. The birthing, it's birth is more than just the day you're born. It's 9 months of change and 9 months of maybe morning sickness or 9 months of cravings or 9 months of whatever, you know, of that even discomfort that comes before the birth. And there's a connection there of a mother that is closer than I believe any connection on earth. There's a closeness there. The third one that is a little different. And what, son of my vows? And I call this a sense of direction. There you go. A sense of direction. She says, my vows. Now, what do we think of vows today? Yeah, wedding vows. They didn't do that back then. at least not in the same way we do. I think it's more of a vow for a mother, potentially. At least that's what most of the commentaries are kind of pointing that way, that it's more a vow the mother made. Now, maybe it is something related to do with the marriage, but the idea, I think, is her vow to raise her children in a godly fashion. This is not random. It's purposeful. Motherhood is purposeful. And mom is saying to her son, I brought you up on purpose. I didn't just let you grow up. I raised you on purpose. I'm pointing you in a direction. So she's kind of calling him to that direction again. Okay? I raise you to do what God wants, not what you want. That's the idea. Okay? She raised him, pointing him in the right direction. It's not just letting him grow up and doing whatever he wants. It's pointing him in the God direction, if you will. She made a vow before God, or vows before God, that she would do right by her son and point him in the right direction. Okay? So as a son, he's listening. Mom is telling him these things, that my origin is one, I have a connection, I belong, if you will, a family, and directly mom is, we're the closest to our moms, even though we appreciate our dads. There's something, they say the one person that a soldier cries out for at his time of need in a foxhole is his mom, not his dad. Why is that? You know, it's the care, it's the connection and all that. But there's a connection, a physical connection. In a sense, I'm part of my mother. And then a direction, she's pointing me in that direction. Okay? Motherhood is a purposeful thing to raise our children in the right way. It makes me think of 1 Timothy 2:15, which I'll look up real quick because I can't pull it up in my head to get started. 1 Timothy 2:15 says this. It says, it's talking about the role and responsibility of a mother, of a woman. Nevertheless, she, the woman, will be saved in childbearing if they continue, if the children continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Kind of a direction to bring up their kids in. And that's what she has vowed before the Lord to do. That's what it appears to be talking about. So teach about origin. Origin as far as you're part of us. You belong. You're part of the family. You're part of me. And you're part of the purpose of heading toward God. Okay, we're vocalizing as mothers right now as we're focusing on that. There's a lot actually more said about fathers. All of Proverbs has to do with fathers except for Proverbs 31, teaching their sons. So to give you a balance there. But teach about origin, where you came from, who you belong to, if you will, why you're here and where you should be heading. That's what we mean when we talk about origin. The second point here is to be able to fit it here. Number two, teach about purity. She approaches it in a little different angle than sometimes you see. She does it in the sense of what you will lose. And instead of pointing where, she hits, don't do this and don't do this, rather than the positive things. Instead of saying stay pure, saying don't allow yourself to do this, okay? There's two parts here. It's the verse says this, verse 3 of Proverbs 31, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Okay? So teach about purity. Now, she mentions two things. Do not give your strength to women. Don't give your ways to that which destroys kings, as implied. Okay, so two parts here. Do not give over your, and I call it power. And the second one is purpose. Okay, let's talk about both of those. It says, do not give your strength to women. And I don't know why I just saw this today, or in this study for today, but it dawned on me that women is plural. What does that imply? Don't give your strength to women. That would imply a purposeful immorality. Okay? God designed one man for one woman for life. Not one man and many women. Okay? Do you catch that? So, it's the pursuit of pleasure, not a spouse, is what she's talking about. Don't do that. Don't chase women for pleasure. And by the way, I'll bring this up at the end, but also I want to point it out because I have the word isha there. And by the way, that's the Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. It's kind of like man and woman or lad and lady, you know, it's broken off of there, okay? So this is the word, female, whatever, male, female, okay? And then later on, he says, who can find a virtuous singular? You're not looking for many, you're looking for one, and you're not giving yourself over to women. You're waiting to find the one woman. Okay? And again, a lot of times when I study Proverbs 31, I start at verse 10, and so you miss that connection. There's a couple connections there that are there. But she says, don't give your strength to women. Okay? You'll suck away your life if you pursue immorality with women as opposed to finding one wife. Okay? So, teach about purity in that sense. And then, notice, do not give over your purpose. Now, it says here, nor your ways, don't give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Don't give over your purpose. Now, she talks about kings because he's a king. Okay, King Lemuel, right? Or he will be a king. But the idea that women will destroy you even as a king, it destroys him as a king. What's it do? It takes away the point of his existence, his purpose on earth for him is to be a king. Now let me ask you this. Is this passage, and a lot of people lose this, is this passage talking just to people that are kings? Is it okay if you're not going to be a king to be sexually immoral? And the answer is obviously no. And the impact that would destroy a king by giving his strength to women is also equally as damaging to any other man. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a, Lynn, what do? An IT dude man, you know, engineer, a farmer. What do? Warehouser. An insurance agent. That's what Jenny's husband did. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It will destroy you and keep you from being what you can be and should be. Sexual immorality does that. In our culture, there's something called pornography, which has been around for a long time, but not in such a readily visible and dynamic form as the internet, which just implodes a man's soul. Okay? It destroys a man's focus. It destroys a man's energy. It destroys a man's, and I have listed, it takes his time. It changes his habits from good habits to bad habits. It just destroys his impact. And she's saying, you pursue that and you become nothing. You miss the point of your existence, and especially as a king, and the impact that you're supposed to have. And guess what? Before Israel ever had a king, God made a list, and he said there's several things that a king can't do and should do. And number one, he has to write the entire law out by hand. Remember that? And there's a book of Kings, 1 Kings. he has to do it by hand so that he has a copy himself. And by the way, when you're writing it by hand, you kind of read it, don't you? You know, he has to expose to it. But he also couldn't multiply to himself horses. In other words, to rely upon his own military power. It's not wrong to have a military, but in a sense of like the ridiculous amount so that you're a, you know, you rely upon yourself. But the other is you're not supposed to multiply wives. What happened to the wisest king that ever lived? The Bible says that his wives took what drew his heart away from God. Okay? And you see that, honestly, with any man who had more than one wife in the Bible, there was struggle, there was trouble. Even in Jacob, we're studying that in Sunday school, there was just ongoing fights and stuff, okay? Even we haven't got into the life of Joseph yet, but he was favored and he was the half-brother of the rest and they didn't like him too well, okay? Because he wasn't brother. He was half-brother from another woman than their mothers, okay? So all of that comes into play. It destroys a man's heart. So we need to teach our kids about purity, and moms are to do that as well as dads. Dads, it shows different ways in Proverbs to do that. It warns them kind of almost methods and stuff. Don't go here, don't go there, do this, do that, and all that. But here it just says, just purpose that you don't give yourself to pursuing women. You're not here for pleasure. You're here for a purpose. And if you pursue pleasure, you miss your purpose. Okay? And again, God gave intimacy, but it was to be bound within the marriage covenant with one woman, which the mom talks about later. Okay? Marriage and then intimacy is God's plan. Number three, teach about sobriety. Sobriety is another way to be not drunk, okay? Sobriety means to not be drunk. Teach about sobriety. Notice here in verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink what? You might want to circle this in your notes because this will help in a little bit. Wine, nor for princes. You can circle this intoxicating drink. It's the word shikar. I'm telling you that because something coming up. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Okay? Teach about sobriety. Notice there's two restrictions here. Wine and intoxicating or strong drink. It's translated strong drink in the next verse. Okay? In the verse 6. So wine and strong drink, there's two types. Is it okay to drink? It is not. It is not. Not unless you ignore what the Bible says, okay? Proverbs 20, verse 1 says this. Wine, that's this word for wine here, is a mocker. Okay, it reduces us to foolishness. Strong drink, that's the word shikar, is a brawler. Okay, that's the stronger drink. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Okay, there's things over and over in the Bible that talk about that, that forbid that in different ways. Okay? Now, pay attention here. Because follow my logic here. Again, who is this written to? Yeah, it's Lemuel recording what his mom taught him, right? So it's written to the son, okay? Who's going to be a what? King. Now, he's apparently writing now as the king, but he's writing, this is what my mom taught me. And she's saying, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink or shikar, okay? And by the way, both of these are intoxicating. So really the word intoxicating is kind of confusing. But wine is lower alcohol. Shikar is like stronger alcohol. They didn't have what we have today, the very strong alcohol. They didn't have the still kind of stuff. So strong alcohol, some translations actually translate that beer. So think, when you think strong alcohol, think beer. We're not talking about whiskey and all that, because that stuff didn't even exist back then. Okay? That stuff is outside the scope of even argument. Okay? Notice here, there's two reasons for these restrictions. Lest they drink and forget. The law. And the second one is they pervert the justice. Lest they pervert the justice. It's called the justice, so I left the word the in there. It sounds kind of funny for us. But pervert the justice of the all the afflicted. Okay? Now hang with me here. Who's this written to? A guy that's going to be a king. This is what my mom told me now that I'm a king. This is what she told me before I became a king. It's not for kings. Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine. Now let me ask you this. Are kings the only ones that are impacted by drinking wine or strong drink? Okay, a lot of people say, well, this is just for kings. That's like, I think it's missing the point. She's just saying kings don't do this either because of their influence, because of their impact. Okay? Are kings the only ones that have the potential to get drunk and forget the law? The answer is absolutely not. Not unless you're missing something here. And by the way, this is the only passage that talks about kings. All the rest of the alcohol passages are talking about everyone. Okay? The Bible certainly teaches us not to be drunk with wine. Okay? By the way, the wine in the Bible is not the wine of today, right? It's wine that the Bible says you had to tarry long at the wine in order to get drunk. It's people try and equate the two today, and that's not right. That's not historically accurate. Okay, you can't say, well, they drank wine, I can drink wine. It's like, what does even the word wine mean, okay? You have to start back, what did they consider it as? But also to pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And the idea here, I think if you want to talk about sobriety, we need to encourage our children to avoid any mind-altering substances, okay? And I could go into more arguments there, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And you understand excess then is it takes a long time to get there. You have to pursue drunkenness. Okay, there was alcohol, residual alcohol content. They called anything that came from the vine wine. They would store it in like paste. They would remix it. So there's a little bit of residual alcohol, but in order to get drunk, you had to chase that. You had to just go to excess, okay? It's not like today, okay, where there's 6 to 12% alcohol, you know, on just what people standardly call beer. To avoid any mind-altering substances, that would include other things too, right? And you could say mind-altering or addictive substances. Okay? One of the things I appreciate my mom with, and this isn't probably in the same category as alcohol, because it doesn't alter your mind, but it's addictive, is she, I don't know why, but she always said, I hope you boys and girls, I have a sister, hope you never smoke, never smoke, never smoke, never smoke. And even my mom and dad never smoked. My dad smoked before he was married, and mom encouraged him not to, so he quit, and after 2 packs a day for years, he quit. And which we're thankful for. Never saw him with a cigarette, so that was good. He chewed gum like a mad dog for a while, though. But none of us ever smoked. And I think that was the influence of my mom. Not because of all the other things. It was just like, you know, it's not good for you. You know, it's not good. And just that influence, okay? So again, the impact or the influence of a mother. And I think we need to constantly encourage our kids. You need to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to live so that the Holy Spirit can control me rather than some other substance. Okay? There's a lot more we can say, and we probably need to do a study on alcohol. But in today's alcohol, you're considered legally drunk, I think, when it's, what, 0.08% alcohol? I don't know what it takes, but it isn't that much to get there. Okay? Most people, I don't know what it is, like two drinks maybe if you're larger, one. I mean, it's not. They consider you legally drunk at that point. You don't all of a sudden become drunk with the 6 can of beer. You're progressively drunk, right? That's the way it works. So you're losing your control. You're losing your judgment. And you might want to say judgment impairing. That's probably a better way to look at it. By the way, there's words in the New Testament. No, that's not it. Form. Pharma. Pharmaceutical. We get pharmaceuticals from. But the idea of people use drugs in the early church. Maybe not like our drugs that are available today, but their own drugs to get like experiences. They actually think it's a religious experience. I'm kind of reminds you of the 60s now there. Okay, because they would do that, take LSD and think they're close to God or something. But they were close, but to God, but for, not in the way they're thinking. Okay. But anyway, the idea we need to teach our kids, that comes in the realm of self-control. That comes in the realm of making wise choices. Okay, we're to think clearly. We're many times in the New Testament, we're to be sober, watchful, alert, vigilant, always, you know, knowing that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In places, they don't let you drink at work at all. Why? Because that impairs you. They don't let you drink when you're a soldier on duty. Why? Because that impairs your ability to be watched. All of that is included there. And she's saying, you don't drink at all, she's telling the king. And by the way, if you want to argue from an extended standpoint, the Bible calls us kings and priests. 1 Peter, we'll get there. Okay, so if you want to argue from that vantage point, but anywhere you see when it talks about alcohol, except one place that I know of in Deuteronomy 14, which I've interacted some with people, and we're going to talk about in just a minute, indirectly, it's always a bad thing, not a good thing. Okay? Number four. Teach about mercy. Now, this is interesting. Teach about mercy. Now, what is this all about? And I think this is good. Man, I'm like totally over time. I'm going to stop. How come? I'm going to tell you what the main points are. Teach about mercy. And it's going to, by the way, it's going to talk about strong drink and wine again. But listen, medicinal value. And I'll explain that next week. So it was their medicine. Okay? That's how they used it then. Teach about justice. Justice. And then number six, teach about matrimony, or if you prefer, marriage. I always misspell marriage. Anyway, so matrimony is easier to spell. By the way, matrimony, the word matri is mother, interestingly enough. Matrimony is about the process of being married so you can become a mother, I guess. I don't know, but... So we have teach about origin, teach about purity, teach about sobriety. And the point I want to make today for moms is it's huge. Our influence is huge as mothers. Parents, yes, but mothers, especially in, I think mothers and dads both have unique directions in which they approach. And a child needs both. Okay? A child needs both a mom and a dad's influence because they influence differently. And here's... six topics, three of which we covered in detail. We'll cover in more detail next week, numbers 4, 5, and 6, okay? Thank you. I had no idea how late it was. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would make us teachable. Help us to put to practice what your word records as truth. Help us to change our minds as needed based upon what your word records as truth. And I just thank you that we have a written word, that we don't have to rely upon our desires, our whims, even the world's directions, but we can know what is true before you. Bless our fellowship time, we pray now in Jesus' name, amen.